I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast and welcome to the beginning of a series that will help us see the whole story of God. This series is called In the Beginning, and it starts our journey through the entire Bible over the next few months. To understand our now, we have to understand the beginning. The beginning of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, tells us how God created our human story and how God wanted His story to shape our story. It also tells us how we rejected Him and His story in favor of our own creation, our own story. However, God never gives up on telling His story and inviting us back into His story, which is a story that gives life and blessing. I'm praying that as you listen, you'll discover and enter God's story and allow Him to reshape and rewrite your own story. Welcome to the story. Welcome to God's story. God's story is about God. It's about who He is, His character. It's about His ways. He's the author of that story, and it is the best story. He invites us to be a part of that story. And that's what we're going to explore over the next 30 weeks is this incredible story. And one of the tools that we're using for that is this book called The Story. This is a book. It's not technically the Bible, because it doesn't have every detail of our Bibles. It's done differently. It contains the Bible, but it's a book that takes the story of God and puts it in a chronological way. We've taken all the book names out, so you won't find the book named Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers and Deuteronomy and on and on and on. We took the verses out so that it reads like a story. And there are some sections, and so that you understand how this works, those of you who have gotten... By the way, how many of you read chapter 1 already? Raise your hands. All right, way to go, guys. And I hope a whole lot more of us will do that. How this works is chapter 1 is really about the first 9 chapters of Genesis, but some little parts are left out, and you'll see a little space there. And then sometimes, like, the whole story of Babel was left out, and so there'll be an italicized paragraph that will be the bridge to the next major story or event. Read the preface. It explains all that really well. And I encourage you to read this. Our students and our children will also be following along with that. If you choose not to use this and want to use your regular Bible, be sure to get the Bible reading guide. Because what is on here is, like, for example, for this week says chapter 1 creation. Chapter 1 is out of here. Or you can read the specific chapters out of the book of Genesis out of your own Bible, and that's all listed in the Bible reading plan. So you can follow either way, but I want to encourage you to do that and to join us in this. So, best place to begin in this story is where? The beginning. Right? Chapter 1, verse 1, if you have your regular Bible, or page 1 of the story. The first chapter, the first sentence, and here's how it goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was pictured the 6 days of creation and then the day that God rested. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, the first 25 verses, or the first couple pages of the story. This creation story, the 6 days, is an incredible way in which God communicates to us how this all began. This was written in Hebrew originally, written by a Hebrew. His name was Moses. And he wrote it in a way utilizing a Hebrew literary style. It's actually a literary style that we call poetry. This first part of Genesis isn't written as a scientific textbook with all kinds of details. It's written in a way that the Hebrew mind would have understood it and been able to remember it, and it's a thing called poetry. Now, by poetry, it's way different than American poetry. American poetry is about rhyme and rhythm. Hebrew poetry is about parallelism. One idea is paralleled by another idea, or one idea is paralleled by another idea. And that's the way poetry was in the Hebrew mind. And the story of creation is told in this format. Now, when I say it's poetry, that doesn't mean it's not true. It's absolutely true. It's absolutely accurate. But it helps us understand how this was developed. And let me just show you how this works out. I have here on this whiteboard the 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You'll notice they're in columns. That's parallelism. So the first day, what we saw, and we just saw that in the video, was what you have is the light and the dark was formed. Now what happens in this side is the places of creation are formed. We're forming the places. So you've got light and darkness, and then next was water. Remember what was after that? Sky. And then the third place on the third day was land and vegetation. I won't spell that out because I'll spell it wrong. We'll just say land and veg. So God created the places. He formed the places. Now here's where the parallelism comes in. He's formed the places. Now he's going to fill the places. He's going to populate the places. And so in light and dark, what does he do? He forms the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then, parallel to when he created the water and the sky, what do you think he populated that with? Of course, with the water, the fish, and the air, the sky, the birds. And then on land, he populates them on the sixth day with animals and ultimately mankind. See the parallelism? And what this is told in this way because there's several key things that we need to take away from this. Number one, God created. God created, and not only did God create, but he created with order. There was a plan to this, with design, that this wasn't something that was just chaos, it wasn't random, that God created in a very specific way, in a very orderly way. From more simple to more complex, all of that's in there. And then finally, there's a refrain through this poem. The refrain constantly comes back and it says, when he was done on a certain day, he would say, and it was what? Good. It was beautiful. It was incredible. And Moses tries to communicate this story to us in a way that we grasp how incredible and how beautiful this design was. And so when it was all done, our creator, the author of this story, is very, very pleased with what's happened. The climax of all this creation is mankind. Mankind is the highest of this creation. And let's pick up that story. It's found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It's on the bottom of page 2 in the story. Listen to what it says. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. See, he's creating mankind to rule over all this that's been created in here. He repeats those living beings that have been created. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now what's interesting in this part is that what God has done is not only talked about how orderly and the beautiful design, but now he's come to this last part talking about man, and he actually identifies our purpose. The reason why we were created, the meaning that we have in this life, the purpose that God has for us, how we live out this life. Now, you might not have caught that easily. In fact, when we read that, it said, we were created in his image and likeness. And sometimes I think we get distracted with that phrase, likeness. We think, oh, we were created to be similar to God. You know, and I've heard this idea before that, you know, we were created with the ability to reason and think like God. We were created with the ability to feel like God. We can create. That's not what he's talking about here. The ancients, when they heard that, when they read that, when they understood that, they knew right away what was being communicated here. You see, in the ancient days, oftentimes a king would have property, he would have territory that where he wasn't physically present. Or he might have conquered land where he wasn't physically present. And what the king would do was it establish an image or likeness of himself place that in that territory, saying, reminding all the subjects of that kingdom that he was the owner of that territory. And that those subjects were to live their lives under his rule and authority, that they were to live their lives in a way that represented the king who was the king of that territory. Now take that idea and put it into what just was said by God here. We are the image and the likeness of God. He is the king of this universe. He owns this earth. This is his. He created it. It belongs to him. And he has placed us here as his image and likeness. He didn't put up a statue. He put living beings on planet earth. And how we live our life is to represent the true king of this world. We are the image and likeness of God. We are to live our lives in a way that reflect and honor the true King. We are to treat people the way God wants people treated. We're to treat ourselves how God treats us. We're to treat the land as God treats the land. That we are to live that out. Now let me just fast forward to the New Testament. We know, and we'll get to this of course in the story, but we know of course that Jesus came to earth, and this is exactly how the book of Hebrews describes Jesus. Jesus came as the perfect image of God. And then when we choose to follow Jesus, we are following the ways of God. We are continuing in that purpose that started from the very beginning. In fact, that's why I often say that our purpose today is to be Jesus in this world, fulfilling that image and likeness that God had planned for us from the very beginning. Now, a more difficult question is, why did God decide to even create all this? I mean, before this story begins, God existed. God existed as Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And those three got along really well. It was incredible. Never an argument, never a disagreement, everything in perfect harmony. And we call that, by the way, the upper story. We'll continue to refer to that this whole teaching. So here's God in this upper story. It's great. Why would he choose to create a lower story with all the risk that's involved with that? Well, I think there's a clue. I think the clue is in how he created us as human beings. When he created everything else, he said it was good. But when he created mankind, what did he say? He said we were very good. Not just good, but very good. We were the last of the creation, the highest form of the creation. There's something different and special and unique about us as God's creation. In fact, we find out later, this is the way the Bible talks about it. He created us as his own children. We are the children of God. And so we still ask this question. Why would any parent want to have kids? Now, if you're thinking about having kids, you answer that philosophically. Well, I want to continue our family name. I want to share life. If you're like my wife and I who've had kids and are older now, we go, I don't have any idea why we decided to have kids. 2020, you know, afterwards it's 2020 vision, you know, I don't know why, but all of us, we want to have children if we're able, because we want to give life and we want to have relationship, and it's an incredible part of our life. So understand this. God created each and every one of us. He created us as unique human beings. And when God created us, he looked into our eyes, he looked into our hearts, and he said, I have created you very good. I love you. You are my child. And as a proud father, He brought us into this world and wants to share life with us. He wants the very best for us. And so the story begins. It was good. At the beginning, it was one story. Now, understand this. Here's what I mean. In the beginning, it was one story. God was with His creation. Man and God walked together. They shared life together. It was one story. But then two problems come into the story. Not surprising. No story goes without some challenges. And the first challenge comes with Adam. Adam's first responsibility is to name the animals. Now, you know, in the kids' Sunday school, they have fun with that, you know. And he named him this thing a cat, and this a dog, and this thing a platypus, and, you know, and we have fun with that, and that's kind of cute and all, but that's not what's really going on here. Yes, he named them, but naming is a part of what God's instructions was to Adam, is that he was to have authority over all creation. And when you name something, that is symbolic that you have authority over that thing. So that's exactly what Adam did. He looks at all of the creation. He's beginning to exercise authority over it. He's looked at it all. And at the end of the day, he goes, is that all? Isn't there something more here? Pick up the story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It's near the top of page 4. After Adam names all the animals, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Woman. Out of man, he creates woman. And God described the woman as one who would be a suitable helper. Now, here's the problem. Over the centuries, maybe even some of us here, have misunderstood that phrase. We've heard the word helper and we thought, God created woman to help me. How's that working, guys? That's not the meaning of that. Remember, Adam just looked at all the animals. And there's still a hole in his heart. And then God created woman as a suitable helper. Literally the meaning of that phrase in the original language and in the whole context that is that one who is an appropriate partner who can come alongside him to care for this garden. The helping is that together as partners, as this natural counterpart to him, so to speak, this natural completing process that together they can do this so much better. We need each other. And remember, we already read it. Man and woman were both created in the image of God. The woman was not lesser. They were partners in this. Now, this was the problem before the second problem. And the problem was aloneness. That's the first challenge and problem that God solves. And so he creates woman out of man. We are made for relationships. And so this story gets now so much better. It's interesting how Adam responds to woman. She shows up. And here's what it says in your Bibles. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Let me translate that out of the original language. Yes! Someone that I can share my nights with, that can break through my loneliness. I mean, this is a statement of excitement that now I have a real partner. Sometimes you hear people use that phrase soulmate, and that's maybe not a bad way to describe the connection that happened there. And so now life is really good. But then they encounter the second problem. And this problem comes because of a thing called choice. Because of the opportunity to make decisions. We call it having a will. You see, here's the reality. You cannot have a real human being without the ability to choose. If we did not have the ability to choose, then we would simply be robots. But we have the ability to choose. And that is critical because you do not have love
if you don't have choice. You know, we can program a robot to do what it's supposed to do, and that's pretty cool. It's exciting. We appreciate it. We value that. But that's not a relationship. You can only have a relationship with someone who has the ability to choose to give of themselves to another. That's what love is. Love is the free choice to put somebody else first, to honor somebody else in some way. And so God gave us this ability to choose. Now, you know, let me explain it this way. My wife and I, we have two children. Our daughter, Wendy, and then we have a son named Brad. And I think we got a picture of Brad. There he is when, I don't know, a year old or maybe a little longer. Isn't he a cute little guy? And so imagine this. This didn't actually happen. I'm not crazy. I'm just using this for an illustration. Imagine Brad was born in a hospital in Cincinnati called the Christ Hospital. And so we're there, and Jolene, we're getting close to the birth. And God says to me, before Brad is born, you have to make a decision. You can choose that Brad is born as a robot. Now, the advantages, and God's really careful to explain all this. He says, now the advantages are, you can program him. He will never do anything wrong. He will never disobey you. He will always turn his homework in advance without the parents having to nag him. He will always keep his room clean. You know, on and on and on. And you go, wow, that's, you know, we already had one child, so we're thinking, this is a pretty good deal. Or you can choose that he has free will. There are pluses and minuses to that choice. He might bring heartache because he might not always obey. He might lie to you. He might make bad choices. But you can also have a real relationship. See, that's what God did, is God chose to give us a will, a choice. Because that's the only way to have a real relationship. And did God take a risk in that? Absolutely. Just like it would be a risk if I actually had that choice, it would certainly be a risk to choose the latter. But that's exactly what God did with us. And so, to communicate that sense of choice, God created for Adam and Eve this incredible garden. And in this garden, they had all of these trees from which they could eat from. I mean, God provided this plethora of food for them. And they said, but there's one tree from which you cannot eat. We pick up that story in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's on top of page 4 of the story. Listen to how God says this. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. By the way, Eden means delight. This garden of delight. He put him there to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. I mean, this is pretty amazing. They got all this that's available to him, more than they could possibly even consume. And then they just got one rule. One rule. And they can't even keep one rule. Don't eat from this one tree. And that's exactly what they do. They do because they're tempted. They're tempted by Satan. Satan is real. He's active. And he was there and he tempted Eve. Now, I want to just say one comment about it when I say he tempted Eve, because we sometimes miss this in the story. Eve gets blamed for this, but let me just read one little phrase. So she also gave some of that forbidden fruit to her husband who was with her. The gals are going, yeah. He failed to protect her. He was there. He knew what was going on. But the reality is, they were tempted. They were tempted by the evil one. And here's how the temptation went. The very first thing that Satan did, and by the way, I'm unpacking this because he does the same thing today. The very first thing he did was he just raised a question about God. So what Satan said to him was, did he really say you're not supposed to eat of that tree? Did he really say that? Just put the question there. And then he moves, which Satan does, he moves from raising the question to an outright lie. He says, if you eat of that forbidden fruit, you certainly will not die. God said, if you eat, you will certainly die. And Satan says just the opposite. You certainly will not die. And then here's the kicker. Here's the power of the temptation. The next thing he does is he raises a question to the motive and the goodness of God. See, then he says, oh, God told you not to eat of that tree because if you do, then you will become like God. See, that's the real power of the temptation is when all of a sudden we are tempted to think that God is holding something back from us. Something that would be really fun and good and pleasurable or to our advantage, and he's holding it back from us, and I want it. I don't think it's right that God should hold this from me. And so we go after it because we have now questioned the motive and the goodness of God. You see, what the real temptation here wasn't that the fruit was so good. I mean, it did look good and it tasted good, but the real temptation of that was that they would become like God, which is the temptation we all experience, that we can be in charge of our story. And that if I do what I think is best for me, and that was the real heart of this temptation, was that they were going to get some kind of advantage out of partaking of that forbidden tree. And that's exactly what Satan does for us today. On a daily experience, wanting us not to trust God and His ways, but to think that there's something that we're going to gain by going outside of God's ways. And the result was they began a rebellion. No longer trusting God, choosing to write their own story, be in charge of their own story. And now what happens is sin has created this lower story. We've got God's story. Now there's our human lower story. And the reality is the very thing that God said. Sin always brings destruction and death. And so now they're out of the garden. Now the rest of the story, from the beginning of this story to the end, is the story of God reaching out of His story into our story. Of God wanting to reconnect with us. He constantly wants to come after us and help us reconnect so that these stories don't have to be too far apart. He's constantly wanting to narrow the stories. And there's two things. There's two little details that are sometimes so easily missed in this story that remind us of that, that set the pattern. After Adam and Eve sinned, they became ashamed. By the way, this wasn't about about nakedness. There's way more about this. There's an internal shame that's going on in here. And when we sin, and when we're found out, and when we see the consequences of that sin, it naturally brings shame. And so they hide. Now here's what I don't want you to miss. God knew exactly what went on. He knows everything. And He goes after them. It says that God went through the garden and said, Adam, where are you? God knew exactly where he was. It wasn't a game of hide and seek. But we're told that God will go after us, even when we try to hide. He will always come after us. He will not give up on us. Then there's a second detail. When he finds Adam and Eve, they have put together this hasty clothing made of fig leaves. Now, I've never actually looked at a fig leaf, but I can't imagine it was very attractive. Can't imagine it was very functional. And the reality was that those fig leaves didn't hide their shame. And God, in His goodness, God in His kindness. This is a little detail that we sometimes miss. He creates for them clothes made of animal skins to cover them. Again, this isn't about nakedness. This is about God wanting to cover their shame. Now, let me again go fast forward to the time of Jesus. We know that Jesus died to deal with our problem of sin. We know that the sacrifice of Jesus was that if we would choose to accept that sacrifice, that God would choose to forgive all of our sins. And then the Bible does this thing, that when we choose to follow Jesus, it's another description of that is that sometimes it says that God has clothed us with Jesus. He's put on this clothing that's Jesus, because when God looks at us, He doesn't see the sin. He doesn't see our wrongdoing. He doesn't see our brokenness. He doesn't even look at the shame. What He sees is Jesus, who He's clothed us with. And already, here at the very beginning of the story, God is preparing us that He's not going to give up. He's going to come after us. And when He finds us, and when we're willing to respond to Him, He will clothe us and cover our shame. These early pages of the story tell us how it all began. It began with heaven and earth being one. Eden. Before the sin entered in there, God and man were together. There were no barriers. There was no hardship. It was an incredible experience. And then man chose to write his own story. Man chose to go his own way. And it created the lower story. Now the stories are separate. But just as I said, God will continually try to bring these stories together. Now, spoiler alert, we're going to go to the end of the story. The very end. It's called the Book of Revelation, if you in your Bibles. The second to the last chapter. In the story, it's page 467. The very end. In this part of the story, Jesus has already lived amongst us. He's already died. He rose from the dead. He created the church to be His image and likeness in this world. And at this point, John, who's the one that's writing this, one of the apostles, is given this vision. And in this vision, God is saying, here's how it's all going to end. Here's the end of the story. And at the end of the story, right before what we're going to read, Satan has been defeated. He has been thrown into the lake of the fire for eternity. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 21 in Revelation, or on page 467. And listen to what John saw. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea is a figurative language for that which separates. So here was this old heaven, old earth separated. They are no longer. And now God has created a new heaven and a new earth, and they are now together. They are one, just like it was back in the Garden of Eden. God is taking us back to that place where there is no separation. And this story is the story of God getting us to that place. The place where we will live for eternity. I'm going to ask our communion and offering service to prepare, please. And so now our stories, though, are separated. And God will continue to come into our story. All that we're going to see is that He is constantly about reuniting us, about reconciling us, that He will be relentless to re-engage with us. He will never give up. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how much we've done. It doesn't matter how bad it was. He will never give up on us. He wants to cover our shame. And He offers us salvation. Now, we understand salvation in a lot of different ways. We describe it in a lot of different ways. I want to give you this picture of salvation. The salvation that God offers us through Jesus is that he wants to free us from writing our own story. Not take away all of our will, of course, but free us from being primarily responsible for writing our story and allowing him to write a better story. That's what salvation is. That we allow God to truly be the author of our lives and our story to bring us to a much better place. And so for some of us, we need to make that decision for the very first time. We need to say, I'm closing this chapter of my life and I want to begin a whole new trajectory. I want to begin a whole new direction. I want to truly begin a new chapter where I'm allowing God to have a real say in how this story is going. Some of us made that decision a while ago. Every day is a decision to allow God to write the story of that day. That God, you as the author and creator of life are going to do this so much better than I'm going to do it. I trust you and your ways, and I'm willing to follow you. We do that every day. The problem is, I think some of us made that decision to start a new chapter. We did it sincerely, but then we got into life and we sort of took back the whole storyline ourselves. We took back the control. And God is relentless in constantly coming to us and saying, I can write this better. I can take you to a better place. So what I want to challenge us to do over the next 30 weeks is truly allow God to speak to us through his story. I don't care if you buy the Bibles that we've created or not. They're available. I'll give you instructions later. Or if you want to use the reading plan and follow us through your Bible, it doesn't matter. This is maybe a little easier, but I want to challenge us together to really look at God's story so that we can re-engage with that story and invite God to speak into our lives. In a moment, we're going to take communion. And communion is available for anyone who's made a true decision to follow Jesus. The servers will pass the communion tray. You take the cup of juice, the piece of bread, pass the tray. And then as you hold that, what you're being reminded of is that in the cup and the bread is that Jesus died. He made the sacrifice for our sins to bring us back into connection with God. So there would be no barrier. And when we partake of it, we just recommit to allowing God to be in charge of our story. You know what's going on in your story right now, that where you've taken control, where you've trusted your way more than God's way. This is a time just to be honest with God about that and to say, you know what? We're going to close that chapter. We're going to close that paragraph. We're going to go a different direction. After that, we're going to take our offering. And there were a couple other stories in this first chapter that I didn't cover. I didn't cover the story of Noah just because I didn't have time. Those of you who have kids, probably they talked about Noah. There was another story about Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a herdsman. And it's interesting, right here at the beginning, before there's any religion that's established, they both know that they're to give an offering to God. They just knew it. It was natural. And I won't get into all the details, but Abel made a great offering. It was the best he could offer. It was generous. And the story goes that Cain was jealous of that, and that's not the point I want to focus on. I want to focus that even Abel, in the very beginning, knew that we give a generous, sincere, good gift to God. And we have that opportunity in our offering. Let's pray. Father God, we just admit to you that we have taken control of our story. We think we can do it better. And it's caused all kinds of problems for us. And we've hurt you. And so, God, I pray right now that your Spirit, which is alive and active amongst us, who's alive through your word, God, that you would just speak to us and give us the courage and help us to overcome the temptations and the challenges to truly allow you to write our story. Because we trust you that you will bring about a terrific end to this story. In Jesus' name, amen.